list of sermon titles and the topics we'd be covering this week. When we got to this night, Tim said that he thought it was pretty, I can't remember if he used the word bold or brave, but considering my situation and where I'm coming from, and depending on how you look at it, I suppose that the pressure is on, considering I am an unmarried man with no children and speaking about how to raise children. But there are two things to say on that front. One, the fact that I have no children is not of my own volition. It's not my choice. And secondly, the fact of the matter is, it's not me talking to you about why I think you should raise children a certain way or what my opinions are on the matter. I will gladly tell you those after services if you so desire. But tonight, we're going to be looking at, as we have all week, the subject of what does the Bible tell us. So everything, hopefully, that I say tonight is simply looking at God's Word and saying, what does it tell us about raising children? What does it say about how to train up a child? And for that matter, anyone. It doesn't matter where they are in life, how old, how young, as long as they can read and understand, they can see what God's Word has to say about the training, the raising of a child. In the book of Proverbs, a book in which we'll be spending a good deal of time this evening, we see in chapter 22 and verse 6, a verse that I believe is well known to most of us. There, as the Proverbs writer says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And of course, that's just one of many, many verses and passages we could go to talk about what it means to train up a child, to be instructed, to be directed in a certain way in life. And of course, one thing we need to keep in mind is the book of Proverbs, while inspired by God, it is Scripture, otherwise it wouldn't be included in everything else that we have. This is not always 100% fact. This is the usual dictum. This is how things run for the course, we might say. So 9 times out of 10, or however you want to use the expression, this is the way things will go. When a child is trained in a certain way, then even when they are old, when the training, when the instruction is far behind them, it sticks with them. They remember what they've been taught, and so they don't depart from it. But before we get to the idea of exactly what God's Word has to say about the way in which we train a child and the how, I want to make 2 very brief points before we get to the specifics of this. One is that this needs to start, this needs to begin, the instruction, the training, from a very young age. If you would turn back to chapter 4 in the book of Proverbs, as the book of Proverbs really, on the whole, is written from the viewpoint of a father to a son. This entire book is itself instruction. But we see here this father passing on wisdom to his son. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, it says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. And of course, the book of Proverbs has, I believe, 3 different authors throughout the book, but the majority of them, the most of them, until you get to the later ones, are written by Solomon. And we understand his father was King David. Well, David made some mistakes in his lifetime. He certainly, if we were to nitpick, he wouldn't be the best role model for a child to have, but yet he was called a man after God's own heart. We see he was a spiritual man because from the time Solomon was of a young age, still tender in his parents' sight, before maybe we would say he got to a point where he got a little old around them, he was given this kind of instruction. So it starts at a very, very young age. And of course, this isn't just talking about the literal instruction that we find here of let your heart keep the commandments and live. Let hold fast my words. It's not just things that we say to our children, but it's the things that we do around them. Toddlers, even infants, they notice everything. And I don't need to be a parent myself to understand that fact. I have enough friends, enough family that have small children to where I know they pick up on things. And so keeping that in mind, we have to think about what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're saying that they pick up on. And so oftentimes in life, we just don't think about what we say. You know, we might think a certain point. Obviously, there are some things we would never say. But a lot of things just we do on instinct. We do as a knee-jerk reaction. Well, you learn to control that. You learn to curb that in certain situations. If you were to meet a foreign dignitary, you'd be thinking pretty carefully about the words that you choose and maybe the things that you wear, the actions that you take. Well, that's just a stranger. They may hold an important position, but to our personal lives, they really mean nothing to us. But keeping in mind how much our children mean to us, the fact that this isn't someone that we meet one day in our lives and we may never see them again, you're with them for at least probably about 16 or 17 years, depending on what happens after that point. This is someone that will be with you for a very long length of time. And the way in which that length of time goes is heavily dependent on the parents, on what they put into that. And of course, probably the best thing we can go to is also in the Old Testament. We won't be spending all of our time tonight in the Old Testament, just to let you know. But probably the best example we have comes in 1 Samuel. We were talking about before the fact that Samuel was the last of the judges to preside over Israel, and after him came the line of kings. Well, the judge that came before Samuel, and probably one of the biggest reasons why the children of Israel were fed up with the judges, beyond the fact that they wanted to be like the neighboring nations, was what they saw in the judge to come before Samuel in Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, there, starting with verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Now, we're not given any details as far as this man goes, according to what the life was like when his sons were young. Eli and his sons come upon the scene in the account here of 1 Samuel when they are already grown men, when they're already serving at the temple and assisting their father as he was the judge over Israel. But we see the things that they were doing, the corruption, the outright sin against the people and against God. And at this point, when he's very old, he tries to tell them that it's something they don't need to be doing, that it's bringing shame upon themselves, upon him. But they don't listen to the voice of their father, because at that point, their minds were already made up. At that point, they were already set in their ways, and it was too late to try to prevent these problems. The problems were already there. See, as people, we tend to pick up on things pretty quickly. I was thinking about this at the baseball game we went to today. They play a lot of noises and things for the crowd. And you might think that the average human being is a pretty intelligent person, but you play a snappy beat and it doesn't take much to get the crowd clapping or stomping and going along with it. We train pretty quickly. And so that training gets set in and it takes a long time for that to be forgotten, for that to come out of our systems. So if a child already learns, well, that if I do this, then this will happen, well, to try to teach them differently, to try to show a different kind of consequences, of cause and effect, well, then it's not very likely to take hold. And also, one thing we should point out is in the life of Christ. Now, obviously, the most important thing that Jesus did for us was die on the cross. But we know He had an entire 33 years prior to that. He was a grown man. We don't know much about His life when He was younger, before He started His ministry. But one thing that we do know is that His parents, as faithful Jews, they didn't leave Him behind when they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." Now, again, we don't have details here. We're not sure if this means that until He was 12, He never went down with them, or if He did and we just don't hear about it. But still, 12 years old is not what we would say a very old individual. He's still growing, he's still learning. And we can see this because he wasn't around his father and mother. They left him there. They lost Jesus there in Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. But you see, even though he was young and maybe he didn't fully grasp what was going on, or at least didn't understand the importance of what they were doing in the feast of the Passover, he was still brought with them because they wanted him to understand at this time of year, when it is the Passover, we go to Jerusalem for a very specific purpose. That's why it's a good thing to see families who have very young children, and although it may be difficult for them, and especially when the children are young, it's very difficult to bring those children to services. They may not understand what's going on. They may not be involved in the services, but at least they understand that on this day, we get up and we go to the church building. We go and we are there. And that sets in. That takes hold. Maybe a lot more than we might think. I know certainly coming from my perspective as an individual raised in the church, it feels very strange not to be there. Tim and I were talking about certain places where they perhaps meet only once on a Sunday, or it's a late service, not until 11 in the morning. And to get up on a Sunday morning and not have to be somewhere before that time, it just doesn't feel right. Something is off. And it's a wonderful thing to know that that's the reaction someone would have to not being at a place of worship, to not be doing those kinds of things. And of course, all the examples we look at here, Eli's sons, and back in the book of Proverbs, and even Christ, it's very old. It's a different culture, a different society. Well, we may be a little bit busier today, but how much of that is our own fault? We can't think that children work any differently today. And of course, I don't have any kind of degree or certificate for child psychology, but we're pretty simple creatures once you break us down, whether you're talking about children or adults. So it doesn't take much to figure out the basics of how we work and how we function. But the second point I want to make, again, before we get into the intricacies here of how to raise a child. One, we know it has to be done from an early age. It has to be done as soon as possible, because otherwise other habits, other things will begin to form in its absence. The second point I need to make, and really it sounds redundant. It sounds like it shouldn't be said, but I think you'll understand why I spend so much time on this point, is that it needs to be done by the parents. That it's the parents who teach the children. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 21 of the book of Colossians, here we see several verses talking about Christian households. We see one directed toward wives, husbands, children. And in verse 21 it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged." Also, over in Ephesians chapter 6, to look briefly there in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, as Paul has just been speaking again to children of honoring their father and mother. In verse 4 he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And finally, 1 Timothy, there in chapter 5, and of course, It's interesting to see here that Timothy was in a position much as I am. Timothy was a young man. We don't know any details of his life at this time, but it's fair to assume that he was an unattached young man. But yet, when he's writing to Timothy concerning his instructions for the church that Timothy is to pass on, he says in chapter 5 and verse 14, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." So we see here, time and again, the responsibility falling to the fathers and the mothers. And this would be the part of the sermon, I think, where Tim would throw in a witty comment about homeschooling, and I'm sure he has one ready for me by the time we're done tonight. But of course, that's not what this is talking about. There's nothing wrong with that, and in many ways, it helps in this situation. But everything that these verses have been talking about is raising up children in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord, teaching them about God, about spiritual things. And it starts very basic, teaching the 6 days of creation, teaching the stories of Noah and of Abraham and of Jacob and of Joseph. All of those things are easy to grasp. They're easy to understand. And then as children grow older, they learn more about who these people were. They learn the deeper meanings behind these stories, the morals, the lessons that are taught in all of these things. But everything we see within the Scriptures doesn't talk about other teachers. It doesn't talk about outside instructors being brought in. It talks about the parents teaching these things. Now, the Bible classes that this church and Norton and other congregations have are wonderful things. And it's always something that we should do, taking every opportunity to instruct our children. But the point I'm making here, the point I'm trying to make anyway, is that it has to begin in the home. And parents can never think, well, I can send them off to their classes and that'll be that. There's no way we can wash our hands of the situation and try to allow someone else to fill in that instruction. We need to be involved in what's going on. But beyond the attitude of instruction, making sure that parents are the ones who are teaching these things, who are reinforcing these things, we know part of raising a child, part of the parent's involvement, has to deal with the unhappy subject of punishment. In Proverbs chapter 29, and there in verse 15, and of course there are other verses we could go to throughout the book of Proverbs, but in chapter 29 and verse 15, we read, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now it's interesting to see this verse here. It doesn't say that he brings shame to his town or his culture or anything like that. We often hear the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. But he brings shame to his mother. It's the parents whom the blame falls to. So we know it's the parents who are to be taking care of that. And there are a lot of times, I can't speak for everyone, there are a lot of times where you see a situation going on and you'd like to give the rod or you'd like to give reproof, but because you're not the parent, it is not your job. It is not your place to do that. And ultimately, no shame would be brought upon you because of what's going on there. It is the parent's place to be making sure that these things are going on. And of course, this doesn't always have to turn into the talk of, well, what is right and how far do we go and spanking versus non-spanking and all of those philosophical differences. But of course, that more falls into the how to train our children. And there's a lot of liberty as far as that is concerned. But the idea of reinforcing punishment, reinforcing the teaching and the basic lesson of cause and effect, that if you act well, you'll be rewarded. If you do not act well, then there are consequences to that. This is something that the parents need to be instilling in the child. And again, we see back in the book of Deuteronomy, as the law of Moses is being given out to the children of Israel here, the law of Moses not only functioned as their spiritual law between them and God, as to how they were to worship Him and not obeying that law would be a sin. This also functioned as their civil law. These were the things that they did in their society. Just like the laws we have today about speed limits and all of those kinds of injunctions. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, we see here a very simple instruction, one that's carried over to the New Testament. In verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." When we read this passage, the point that gets across to us is this was something that was to be with them all of the time. There wasn't a specific time and place for studying about God and talking about God and worshiping God. It was something that was with them constantly. And this was something they were to teach their children. Not just some of the time, but all of the time. So we don't see any examples from the Israelites that they had certain schools, certain places set aside where that's where the children learn about God's law. That's where they learn about clean versus unclean and all of the other ins and outs that the law of Moses had. It was something that the parents made sure the children knew about, and they made sure they knew about this all of the time. They didn't let it wait. They didn't put it off for something else to try to take care of that. And I mentioned before, this is something that the parents need to be involved in. If we think about the state of affairs back when this was not a country, back when there were just some British colonies here, what was the attitude that King George had towards the colonies? They were set up, they were far away, they were across the sea. As long as he got his taxes, he was happy. But if he was just more involved, if he knew what was going on, all of the political unrest, you kind of wonder how things might have gone, what might have turned out differently if there was real involvement in this case, if he was concerned with what was going on within the colonies. And sadly, I think that's the case with some parents and their children. As long as they're not receiving notes from school or hearing bad things that's going on, they just assume that everything's fine. And they never bother to ask. They never bother to inquire and see if they're learning about this or that or how much they know about God's Word. And the fact of the matter is, if the parents are not the ones asking these things, if they're not the ones finding out and being involved, well then, who will? Who's going to do that for them? And again, we know the responsibility falls to the parents. Not to say that others shouldn't be helping, shouldn't be involved. In many ways it does take a village. But we cannot replace, we cannot try to take out parents from the equation. They are just so, so important. So getting to the heart of the matter here, we've talked about the way in which this needs to be done from an early age and mostly by the parents, most definitely by the involvement of a child's parents. How is it? What is this way that they should go? Because that's what Proverbs says. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what way is that? How do we do that? Where should the direction be? Well, in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to the young man Timothy, whom he regarded in so many ways as a son in the faith, not just because of their age difference, but because Timothy was newer to being a Christian. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 1, he brings up a little bit about Timothy's personal life. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And we don't know everything about Timothy's situation, but we do know his mother was a Jew and his father was a Gentile. And so growing up in what we would say a mixed household probably wasn't the easiest thing for Timothy, especially compared to someone like Paul, who was raised as a Jew, had a consistent message throughout his childhood, throughout his maturity. But despite that, what we might say, roadblock, despite that difficulty, Paul says here that Timothy had this faith. He had it from his mother, he had it from his grandmother also. And they made sure to instill this in him. And not just some of the faith, not just a little bit or enough to go by, we might say the average Jew. But he says here his sincere faith. He knew what he believed. He wasn't questioning it. He wasn't worrying about it. Timothy knew what God's Word had to say about spiritual things. And so, going off of that very broad, general statement of knowing God's Word, putting God first, that of course has to translate into the way in which they live, as it does for all of us. You can't just say that, well, I know God needs to be first in my life and then not live in a way that illustrates that. We have to live in a way that follows up to that teaching. In Galatians chapter 6, the final chapter of the book of Galatians, starting with verse 7, we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And again, this basic idea of cause and effect. What you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow in one area, that's what you're going to get. And don't be surprised like you're expecting something else, like you're expecting good things to happen from bad actions. But if we sow to the Spirit, it says we will reap eternal life. And of course, you may say there's some glossing over here as far as following after God's Word, but we know His commandments are not burdensome, especially for us, especially under the new law. It's not like it was under the Mosaic Law, where we had to be aware of certain days of the month and certain points in the year. We had to have the most perfect animal out of the flock. It's so much easier for us today. And we have so much liberty in the way in which we live. It really boils down to following God, making sure that we are walking by faith and living a good and honest life. Now, a lot of people want to stop at the good and honest life part and say that that's going to be enough. And of course, we know from God's Word it isn't, but we know it plays a big part in how we live. And really, this is all that we need to be looking for when it comes to raising our children. That they are taking responsibility for their actions, that they've learned the lesson of cause and effect, that they know that there's something that happens, that nothing is just going to take care of itself, that problems aren't taken away, that things happen. And teaching lessons from the Scripture, especially teaching about sin and how God feels about it, that goes a long way in teaching that lesson, that there is something that needs to be done when a particular action is taken. And we also need to hope and do what we can that an individual is a productive member of society. We see time and again throughout the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, lessons taught in Scriptures of if one does not work, then neither should he eat. That we are hard-working people. Whatever our hands find to do, do it with our might. Simply that we are putting forth effort. That we are not dependent on anyone. That we are not being a drain on someone else. That we are not taking from society. And really, that's all that we need to be looking for. And of course, all of this happens. Most of this happens at an early age, trying to instill these things, and it's not until later that a child grows to understand certain things, they reach what we call the age of accountability, and hopefully at that point, they understand what they need to do and they become a member of the Lord's church, that they put on Christ and they hold true to that. And really, this is all that we should ever hope for. A friend of mine put it best where he said that if they are a Christian, and if they are happy, well then that covers about everything. I would throw in a word or two about being a good, productive member of society. But other than that, that's about it. You know, in the idea of raising a child and all the different possibilities that go into that, there's a lot of thoughts and a lot of ideas thrown around about what is important and what we should be working for our children. And we see that a lot, especially in today's society. And I believe it starts from a good place. People want the best for their children. You often hear that. I want my kids to have more than I did growing up. I want them to have every opportunity in the world. And that's a fine sentiment. But maybe they don't need every opportunity in the world. And probably they're not going to want every opportunity in the world. There are certain things that I just find annoying in certain day-to-day life. There are certain things that I would just want to walk out of the room because it's a certain style of music or something else that bothers me. But I have to be prepared that there may come a day where I have children and they love those kinds of things. And it may be frustrating, it may be annoying to me on a personal level just because of my opinions, but I can't let that affect the decisions that I make. If an individual has reached what we've talked about here, if they are responsible in their lives, if they are good and honest, if they are a productive member of society, and especially if they're a Christian, well then, what more are you wanting out of that person? We can hold up certain things on a pedestal and we can craft certain ideas about what we want, but people don't work that way. You can't force someone to be a certain thing. You can't expect them to be, we might say, carbon copies of ourselves. It doesn't work out that way, especially with children. It's an unknown. It's something we just can't predict. And really, it's a wonderful thing that that's the case, because life would be so boring if it were. We don't want our children to be carbon copies of ourselves, but we certainly need to want these things for them. And we need to be working towards giving them these things. And of course, that doesn't always happen. As we mentioned before, the book of Proverbs isn't fact 100% of the time. It's not concrete. It's not a prophecy. It's simply saying that most of the time, if a child is trained up in a certain way, they will not depart from it. I've seen people come from any background you could imagine. The most violent childhoods, the most dangerous kinds of areas, and yet they are sound people. They have come to the Lord, they understand what His Word says, and they're very faithful. And I've seen preachers and other strong Christians, people who are just holding on to the faith, and yet you see their children from the time they're young kind of acting the way that you would at least question, and then older, not really paying much attention to the Lord's church. And you wonder how these things can happen. Well, there is this unknown part of children. There's just a, we might say, a chaos variable. You can't predict what a child is going to be like. We as individuals have our own personalities, our own wants and our own opinions, and it can't be decided like that. And of course, you can't always trace those things back to the way a child was trained, the way they were raised. When an individual grows up and has their own understanding of the world, they are their own person. They make their own decisions. And so sometimes it doesn't matter how much teaching is involved there. A person is going to do what they want to do, no matter what you may or may not have told them. But to bring the lesson to a close for this evening, we know that overall, however you want to say it, 9 times out of 10, most of the time, if a child is raised in a certain way, that's what they're going to follow. At the very least, it's what's going to stick in their head. Maybe they won't allow it to judge their decisions, but they're not going to forget it. Those things don't slip away that easily. But of course, if that's all we're taking from this lesson, that if you train a child up and they will not depart from it, well, you could train them any way you want to. A child could be trained from a very young age to be a thief. And I'm sure when they're older, they would be an excellent thief. But that's not training them. That's not raising them up in the right way. And of course, that's what we've been talking about this evening. Instructing them to hold God's Word with a place of respect, with a place of reverence, to understand what it says, and to know that God is a priority in our lives. And of course, it's so important that we do this because of all the things we have in this life, of all the things we could spend our time and energy on, it's children that are the real legacy we leave behind. Not a career, not some piece of artwork or architecture that we've helped to design or to build. It's the children that carry on who we were in what we've taught them and how they act and how they live out their lives. And of course, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and the list goes on. That is what we leave behind. So we need to consider exactly how it is that we are leaving it behind in them. With that, the lesson is yours for this evening. If you would, take out your songbooks if you haven't done so already. Number 297 tells us that we need to prepare. We talked about this on Sunday, the fact that there's an appointment all of us are going to keep. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No one is going to be absent on that day. No one is going to be able to skip out of it. No one is going to be unaware of what's going on. Everyone dies and everyone will be at that day of judgment. Everyone has to face for what they've done in their life. We've talked about tonight, time and again, one of the most important lessons to teach a child is cause and effect. That if they clean their rooms, if they do this and that, then they'll be rewarded. But if they leave those things undone, if they don't do what they've been instructed to do, well, then they're going to be punished. Things will be taken away. Joy will be lessened in their lives in some way. And we see no difference with God. The beginning line there where it says, "Careless soul, why will you linger?" One who lingers, one who waits and puts off what they need to do, that they're not preparing, they're not considering that day of judgment, that's what they're doing, is being careless. Not thinking about what's coming. If we're Christians, if we're living for Christ, that needs to be what's on our mind all of the time. And we think about what we need to do tomorrow and next week. We prepare for things like that. But what are we doing? What are we thinking about when it comes to preparing for where we'll spend an eternity? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you have never become a child of God, we have time tonight to prepare. You have time to come to Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Son of God, to be baptized, and to know that you've made preparations, to know that you're ready for when this day comes, and we don't know when it's going to appear. And if you have done so, if you are a child of God, then we have time to make sure of where we stand. There may be doubts there. There may be questions. There may be some sin in your life, a way in which you've stumbled, you've fallen short. Well, there's time to make that right because God is merciful. And God has promised His forgiveness. Even though we may fall time and time again, if we're willing to admit that we were wrong and to have the energy to pick ourselves back up and ask Him for His forgiveness, He is more than willing to do so. If we can help you tonight, won't you come have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing?